Welcome to the Sermon Podcast feed of Liberty Church Collingswood, where we want to live, speak, and serve as the very presence of Jesus in Collingswood and surrounding boroughs, or wherever God has placed you. Find us at libertycollingswood.org. Part of our mission is preaching sermons, so here you go. Keep in mind that these messages are designed to bring the timeless message of Jesus to bear in specific contexts to specific people, the whole eternal word, changing worlds thing. Would you hear good news here? Bon appetit. We are now addressed by the living Lord through his living word. I should mention, too, we have a gospel-specific call and response after this passage. To what then shall I compare the people of this generation, and what are they like? They are like children sitting in the marketplace and calling to one another. We played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We sang a dirge, and you did not weep. For John the Baptist has come, eating no bread and drinking no wine, and you say, he has a demon. The Son of Man has come, eating and drinking. And you say, look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Yet wisdom is justified by all her children. Friends, this is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, thank you for gathering us here this morning. And as we hear this passage from the Gospel of Luke chapter 7, we ask that you would give us your Holy Spirit to illumine this word of God to us. Jesus, thank you that you are the chosen one, the Messiah, and would we draw near to you as you truly, by your Spirit, have drawn near to us through your crucifixion and resurrection via, as we've just been singing, the old rugged cross. Jesus, thank you for the grace that we find there and there alone. And would you do a good work within us and through us to others and for your glory in these moments. We pray, Jesus, in your name and for your sake. Amen. You can be seated. One of the things that I like to spend a little bit of time reading about, thinking about, that sort of thing, is the differences between generations throughout the decades and that sort of thing. So roughly speaking, and there's no generations.com website that gives the official designation. I mean, maybe there is, I didn't check it, a generations.com website. Sounds like a great thing to check out. There's no official generation, but roughly speaking, what do we have? We have boomers, then we have Gen X, then we have millennials, then we have Gen Z, right? And there's a few other generations that different people have shoehorned in between. So according to some people, I personally am Gen Y, the very tail end of Gen X, but not a millennial either. And I've heard that the designation after Gen Z, as Gen Z people get a little bit older, is Generation Alpha. We'll see if that sticks or not. Would you rather be Z or Alpha? I'd rather be an Alpha, but nobody asked me. So these are the basic distinctions, and there's plenty of writing and thought about the differences between each of these generations. And for me as a Gen X or Gen Y person, if you're in that same boat, if you want to start to feel old, listen to some podcasts, for example, about the differences between you and the younger generations. You will think this is not my father's Oldsmobile anymore in the current world. So from one perspective, generation to generation, there's a lot of differences. But then from another perspective, you might say that there's actually some similarities that thread through and trend from generation to generation, including ones that become more pronounced or more amplified. Here is one to consider. Which way does it go? One of the nicknames of Gen X, Generation X, was this. What does this symbol mean? Whatever. Whatever. So one of the nicknames for Gen X is the whatever generation. So it was the Gen Xers that felt this disaffection and this apathy towards life. Unlike the baby boomers that were doers and probably even more than that, the greatest generation, they did a lot of great stuff. But for us in Gen X, it's a little bit like, whatever, we'll just float a little bit. It's in the movie titles that came from the Gen X period even. And even if you're not familiar with all of these movies, just think about the connotations of some of these movie titles from the Kevin Smith universe. Mallrats, just about people that hang around shopping malls. Clerks is not a movie about people working in high-paying Wall Street or government jobs or law firms. It's people that work at the convenience stores and video stores. If you don't know what video stores are, you're missing out on possibly the peak of Western civilization. It's now over. Or other movie titles, Clueless, another one. Reality Bites, Dazed and Confused, set in the 1970s, but definitely a Gen X movie. Singles, Swingers, Slacker, Party Girl. That's the whatever generation. And then music and key songs. I was in high school, I think freshman year of high school, when Nirvana blew up nationwide. Smells Like Teen Spirit with that iconic line, "Here we are now, entertain us," whatever. Beck, probably the biggest song that he's ever done to this day, "Loser." I'm a loser, baby, so why don't you kill me? And if that's frustrated disaffection and apathy, if you go into the rap and hip-hop world, that's angry disaffection and apathy, as those genres of music came face-to-face more directly with systemic issues of various kinds. But there we have it, the whatever generation. But would you say, well, that was Gen X, that was a few decades ago now. The good news is that for millennials and Gen Z and Gen Alpha, we've all bounced back. And we're go-getters. We're not whatever, or apathetic, or mid, or meh, about anything. Or, and I think it's the case in the other direction, this trend has actually continued and grown. The listlessness in various ways. I think we feel it. The apathy, the cynicism, and there's even some fun words that describe different aspects of what this is. So you have anhedonia, hedonism, pleasure. An is the ancient Greek prefix of negation. So if you are an anhedonic person, you can't take pleasure in things that you would normally take pleasure in. Acedia, lack of care in various directions. And I think for all generations in this current moment, we feel this undertow of apathy and whatever and just floating along. That's all we can do. And so you could say that the pandemic of coronavirus has given way to an endemic of lethargy, deep listlessness, floating that we feel. There are different examples or symptoms, I guess. What do you want to do tonight? I don't know. What do you want to do this weekend? I don't know. What do you want to do with your life? I don't know. And doesn't it take, as we think about it, so much energy and effort and focus to love, to care, to show up, to change? That's listlessness. That's apathy. Isn't it the case that very often for us, the to-do lists never shrink, and the unanswered invitations only grow? We're just floating. There's an old word for this that has a little bit of a negative connotation, I think, at least in modern times. Let's try it on. One of the seven deadly sins, sloth. Sloth. Lethargy. Listlessness. And come to think of it, in our sermon passage for this morning from the Gospel of Luke, one of the four narrative accounts of Jesus' life, Jesus himself here is speaking generationally about a specific generation, his own, and we'll see in just a moment, he's identifying a certain apathy, listlessness, sloth then. So maybe this is a trend that goes back much farther even than just a couple of different generations. We'll talk about that and hear the call from Jesus who tells us, wake up. So sloth or listlessness in two parts from here. We'll talk about discerning what that might be and then also waking up. So discerning and then waking up. This passage from Luke chapter 7, still relatively early in the Gospel of Luke. This is Jesus who's talking with the crowds. There's a dispute about the forerunner of Jesus, John the Baptist. And people are wondering, should we really listen and take seriously John the Baptist or not? And Jesus says, yes, John the Baptist is kind of a big deal. You should absolutely listen to him. He is the one from the Hebrew Scriptures, long ago from Isaiah. Prepare the way of the Lord. This is the voice of the one crying out in the wilderness. And Jesus goes on to say that anyone born of woman, up until this point, John the Baptist is greater than anybody so far. It's really important that you hear John the Baptist, whose one key goal and mission is to point forward to me. But people aren't into John the Baptist then. People aren't into Jesus then and now. And so Jesus says, let me make a comparison for you, speaking of this generation, the beginning of our passage. To what then shall I compare the people of this generation, and what are they like? They're kind of like this. They are like children sitting in the marketplace and calling to one another. We played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We sang a dirge, and you did not weep. So in essence here, Jesus is sort of giving a Goldilocks critique of the generation around him. Flute for you. It's time to start dancing. No. Not into it. Okay, how about a dirge? Something sad. No, we're not into it. And then going on to how they think about John the Baptist and Jesus. For John the Baptist has come eating no bread and drinking no wine, and you say he has a demon on one hand. But then on the other hand, the Son of Man, Jesus says, me, has come eating and drinking. And you say, look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. So it's John the Baptist who is very ascetic. And people say, well, he's no fun. This is too strict, too buttoned down. Or Jesus, too lax, too laissez-faire, too wild. And by the way, these two ideas have been critiques of Christianity around the world and throughout the ages to this present day, different contexts in different ways. And then Jesus gives the bottom line in verse 35. Yet wisdom is justified by all her children. A cryptic phrase, but I think what Jesus means here, he's getting at sort of the idea, stupid is as stupid does. Wisdom is justified by all her children, as in the wisdom of wise men and wise women is self-evident, and so is the opposite when it comes to foolishness. So that's what Jesus is critiquing here. You're just staying apathetic and on the sideline as you hear the call of the Christ. You're just kind of floating. And I think for us, where might we be floating, apathetic, spiritually or otherwise? And we might think it's no big deal, but as we go to the ancients who've talked about these seven deadly sins, they'll note that for this one sloth or listlessness, for the other seven deadly sins, there's too much of something. Your passions are unduly stirred up in various directions, but with this one, it's unique because it's the opposite. It's not too much of one thing or another. It's not enough, really, of anything. And we can be listless, apathetic, slothful in different directions towards God. Nah. And kind of like Jesus' generation, just kind of stay on the sidelines, including sometimes if we have a Goldilocks mindset one way or another, or God, the Bible, Christianity, is not exactly how we would want it. And I get that, Maybe if you're wrestling with spiritual things, maybe that's where you are, but that can be turned around, and this doesn't solve all of the questions you might have, but think of it this way. It's not exactly what you want, or if you wrote the Bible, well, let that be confirmation then that you didn't write the Bible. And you're not inventing all of this stuff out of your own head, or you and the thought leaders and influencers that you'd want to gather around yourself. It comes from a different place. It comes from outside. And that's actually, in my opinion, a really good thing. So we can be indifferent to God. We can be indifferent to other people. Because have you ever had a Goldilocks moment with somebody else? Hello, person. You are not doing or being exactly what I would want you to do or be. We feel that constantly. Or even ourselves. It's possible to have Goldilocks moments or self-apathy when it comes to us. And we don't pay attention to ourselves or take self-care in ways that are healthy. It's across the board. And are there some specific areas for you where even the thought, the idea of expending energy or effort or even taking some joy and pleasure in X is just exhausting. And you can feel the energy and enthusiasm draining out of your body. There is your listlessness. There is your sloth. And there is something to this anhedonia idea. It was fun for me going through my quotes file. I do have a specific tag for anhedonia. And so I took hedonia by being able to look for anhedonia in my quotes file this week. It was very fun. Tried to find some places where we see people not being able to take pleasure in things. A novel I read that was kind of a whatever novel to me, but a great quote about anhedonia. David Zalay, All That Man Is. There's just this one scene of a guy who's not enjoying wine that he used to enjoy. He pours himself some more of the Barbaresco. It's a type of wine. Actually, it's excellent. One of the finest reds produced in Italy. He is able to appreciate that, but there seems to be a sort of hole where his pleasure in it should be. There's just a hole. I should be enjoying this more than I am, but I'm not. So whether it's that anhedonia, not taking joy in things, or just more the exhaustion and feeling of fruitlessness, floating, lack of energy. And here's the tricky thing about listlessness and sloth for us in a lot of cases. They're more like gray clouds than thunderstorms. When a thunderstorm happens, you notice, wow, the rain is really pounding right now. Have I left things outside that I shouldn't have left? Or I need to go somewhere, but it's raining outside too much? Or, hey, did you hear that thunder? But have you ever had the experience where you really notice how gray and cloudy it's been for a number of days, only when you get up the next day and the sun is shining? And you're enjoying the sun on your face or out the window, and that's the moment when you realize, oh my goodness, it has been so dark and gray and cloudy for a while. That's often how it is when we find ourselves in periods of deep listlessness and sloth and floating, where you only notice when you come out of it. But one of the things that we can ask the Holy Spirit for help with is we can cry out to Jesus and say, God, show me in the present. If I am being weighed down by the gray clouds right now, let me see it in a deeper way so that I can fight it, so that I can change. And similarly to what we've been talking about in other sermons in this series so far, it's worth asking the question, in itself, is sloth sin? And similar to what I've said earlier, and it is ironic, the title of the sermon series is Seven Deadly Sins, so for me to come multiple weeks and say, actually, this isn't a sin, can seem to be the fine print that taketh away from the big print, but I think it's still worth thinking about. I don't think that sloth in itself is a sin. So don't necessarily just feel entirely beaten up this morning if there is sloth or listlessness in your life. And sidebar as well, When I knew that I was going to preach a sermon weeks and a couple months ahead of time, I was planning on this sermon, based on the topic sloth or listlessness, being a sermon about depression that would have been fun for me to pop the hood on and talk about. So either personally, pastorally, reading, studying, listening, I have a lot of experience with that, and it would be interesting to talk about. If you want to, you can write into postsundayblues@gmail.com for me and Emily this week to talk about, hey, what are some similarities and differences between sloth and depression? But as I went back and read authors about this seven deadly sin of sloth, indifference, it's something that's not quite the same thing. So that made it not a depression sermon here this morning. But kind of similar to depression, you can ask the question, if you're depressed, is that sin? No, that's painting with way too big of a brush. But, and I say this gently, if you're struggling with depression right now, are there some things in your depressive state that are still worth thinking about as far as aspects that you can repent of, including ones that might alleviate some of your depression? Yes, that's a question that's worth asking. So, are parts of your sloth, turn it around, is all of sloth sin? No. But are parts of your sloth sin? Probably. And it takes a lot of delicacy and insight to be able to tease those things out. But it's an important thing to do. And let's recognize as well that in so many cases, our floating along opens a door to sin. So we can map that onto our sermon passage here from Luke chapter 7, I think at least a little bit. Is it horribly wrong in itself for Jesus to be critiquing this generation? We played the flute for you and you did not dance. We sang a dirge and you did not weep. Maybe not. Maybe you're just specifically not in the mood for either of those things, and there's nothing bigger that comes of it. But look at the slippery slope. It becomes a lot bigger. For John the Baptist has come eating no bread and drinking no wine, and you don't like that guy. Son of Man's come the opposite, and you don't like me. That's blasphemy. So damage can accrue. Things can snowball when we find ourselves stuck in these listless states. And the Bible has a lot of good things to say by way of warning when we find ourselves in these low floating periods. Here's a little bit of a potpourri from Proverbs, a couple of different verses here. You can ask me later or in the podcast for the specific verses. Whoever is slack in his work is a brother to him who destroys. Proverbs, an ancient wisdom book from the Hebrew Scriptures. Or another one. A word that is translated in some current English versions, not all of them, the slothful person, the sluggard. I've been into Dune a lot lately. A lot of slug-like things. That's all I'll say about that. The desire of the sluggard kills him, for his hands refuse to labor. Or another one, and this is great, this is a reflection quote in our worship folder. The sluggard says, there is a lion in the road, there is a lion in the streets. Or again, as a door turns on its hinges, so does a sluggard on his bed. Or this is probably my favorite. The sluggard buries his hand in the dish. It wears him out to bring it back to his mouth. Isn't that great? I'm so tired. Or one more from Ecclesiastes. Through sloth, the roof sinks in, and through indolence, the house leaks. So it's easy for us to tease a little bit. And if you're really struggling with it, I don't want you to feel personally ridiculed. But it's a thing, and it should be pinging our radar in a real way. And it's worth double-clicking, too, when in a lot of cases, listlessness and sloth mask something deeper, whatever it is. Lack of love, including lack of love for God. You should ask questions in that direction. Fear in different ways. Fear of failure or another kind of fear. Fear of safety, fear of security. Fear of not being able to control the small amount of things that you can control. Maybe if we're feeling those things, then it's just the whatever is a defense mechanism. And I don't really know if I can do anything, engage myself anymore. Or is it masking pain? pain or doubt or anger. So listen to your listlessness. See what it tells you, and then wake up. So that was discerning some sloth, but then also let's talk about waking up. Check your rhythms. And it's been interesting to me, this wasn't my plan going into the sermon series again, but I found myself in these sermons on the seven deadly sins, finding recourse to those biblical horizons of creation, fall, and redemption. These are giant storylines from the scriptures from the very beginning on forward, culminating in Jesus. From the creation horizon, check your rhythms, namely in this way. I was surprised that looking at ancient and more modern authors about sloth or listlessness, one of the Bible passages that comes up again and again is Exodus chapter 20, the Ten Commandments, namely commandment number 4, which is remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. And we've talked about the Sabbath in our Genesis sermon series. There's different opinions about how exactly to treat Sunday the Christian Sabbath, but one of the larger takeaways is that we are wired by the God that has created us to thrive under conditions where we engage in rhythms of work and rest. And it's good to give those things some boundaries. So this means, for you and for me, it should be, and some of us won't have all of the resources to be able to make all of the choices for this ourselves, so I want to be mindful of that, but to the extent that it's within your power to do, let it be that when you're on, you're on, and when you're off, you're off. Try not to get those things too mixed. And that's living out the creational rhythms of work and rest. Whether it's your work, your job vocationally, or avocations that require a lot of effort and energy and focus, doing community takes a lot of energy and effort and focus. Serving other people, effort, focus. Do those things well. But then also the flip side is when you're off, let it be off. And take your me time seriously. Not all off time is equal in terms of what it does for you and how it helps you. Does it recreate you? Does it restore you or not? Treat your me time, and yes, is too much me time a bad thing? Of course, that's selfish, but a proper amount of downtime. And I think about this even as somebody who's naturally introverted, where I need some recharge time or I'm just like, spread too thin and exhausted all the time. So I do need to recreate myself in those specific ways, but that's an investment where the me time is not an end in itself, but I'm recharging so that I can be less slothful and less listless so that I can engage in more stuff and love God better and love other people better, be a better husband and a father, pastor, and so on. So if there's this creational rhythm of on and off, work and rest, isn't the reality for us so much of the time that we just live in this gray? When we're never completely on, but then also we're never completely off at the same time. And I was thinking about this week. I think it's true. Often, not always, sloth is a form of counterfeit rest. So just because we're taking a lot of downtime because we're too exhausted to do anything else, that doesn't necessarily mean that we're resting well in those moments. Does whatever sort of downtime you engage in, does it actually tend towards restoration or not? It's in the word, recreation, recreation. And so if our downtime by and large is a ton of surfing, scrolling, binging online. If it's a lot of online gaming or online shopping or online gambling, in our minds, we'll treat those things as, okay, I'm just, this is me time. But I was talking with somebody this week who studied such things, and she told me that neurologically, scientists have talked about how specifically, when we engage technology in these ways, we're doing it for rest, but how it fires neurologically and biochemically for us, it's not giving you rest. That's why after a rabbit hole, a lot of the time of surfing, scrolling, binging, gaming, online shopping, say you did a ton of it over the weekend, but you're still exhausted on Monday morning. There's a biological factor in that because those things, they take your energy and they don't restore it. And there is something specifically with screens and phones and devices that keep us in this never fully on, never fully off phase. And some of it's unavoidable, but for the parts that are avoidable, let's push back in that direction. So because of our phones, I've mentioned this before in sermons, my dad, engineer, lifetime, brought the briefcase home every day. I have no idea why he did. Because do you know what he did with the briefcase when he came home at the end of a working day? Put it by the door. And then what did he do the next? It stayed there all night. What did he do the next morning? Grabbed the briefcase, went off to work. Daddy, why are you bringing your briefcase home? Don't ask me questions, kid. He didn't need to. But for him, work stayed at work. Whether it's work email or somebody's asking me for a shift or there's a change, that takes our time and our energy in so many different ways. Or our screens bring us so much closer to money in different ways. Let me pay a credit card bill. Let me check my bank account. I'm nervous because I think I'm overspending this month. But I just got this text notification that there's this great sale right now, and so I'm spending money and more nervous, even though I'm nervous about money, but it's this whole confluence of things. Our phones keep us so much more connected to drama in different ways. Whether it's political drama or celebrity drama or sports drama, understand, and should we be engaged as citizens in all the proper ways? Of course we should. But there is a draining, anhedonic, acidic, meaning we care less about things, aspect to our use of technology. And so is your me time actually restful? Or is it really the opposite and it's just a counterfeit rest? But we have an invitation from the living Lord to grow into these creational rhythms of on and off, on and off. But we also need the fallen and redemptive horizons as well. Jesus crucified and resurrected. And as this carping against Jesus in Luke chapter 7 hardens, by the end of Luke's gospel, it's not just carping. Yeah, we're not going to get involved with this Jesus stuff. By the end of the gospel, people were very involved with the Jesus stuff, all the way to crucifying the Lord of glory. So it got worse, and it metastasized in various ways. But one way to look at it is to understand if we're at a point where we're thinking nothing's worth it, it's just not worth the outlay. Do you know who doesn't say that? God? Jesus? And if you're at a point where your heart of hearts is saying, nothing's worth it, I'm not worth it, Jesus of Nazareth comes to you by the Holy Spirit and in the scriptures and says, I disagree. You are worth it. That's why I died for you. That's why I did all of this stuff. And God in Christ to us and to the world does not go like this. John 3:16, for example, if you know that verse, is not a whatever. It's a for God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten son. And in Jesus crucified and resurrected, where he paid the penalty for our sin, inviting anybody and everybody to come to him by faith, what we receive from this Jesus is forgiveness for all of our sins, all of the time. Let me forgive you. And we've talked at a couple different times in the past couple of months about definitive sanctification. How the Holy Spirit definitively comes into our life as we believe in Jesus. And then the Holy Spirit walks with us through the entirety of our lives. I don't want to collapse it all into this category, but I think it's biblical to say, do you know what one of the things that the Spirit gives to you is? Energy. And the Spirit, in a supernatural way, and we probably don't lean into this enough, can renew our stores of energy, specifically in areas where we just go, ah. I'm not saying it's magic. I'm not saying it's overnight. But I am saying we should press into the reality of God more to ask for more of the Spirit in our lives to do exactly that. God, give me energy where I feel exhaustion. And there's a confession there. I don't feel any energy. And as I look at the reasons as to pro and con, should I feel energy and enthusiasm about this? The cons column is much bigger. That's why I'm praying to you, Jesus, that I would receive your Holy Spirit to engage and energize in ways and areas where I am not feeling it, so that instead we are able to wake up. The Apostle Paul puts it this way. Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine upon you. This is from his letter to the Ephesian church. Look carefully, then, how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of time because the days are evil. Older English translations have their redeeming the time. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So many of the big defeaters have been removed. You're loved. The world matters. There's a good future for you in Christ. Get over it. And with our listlessness and sloth, we can interrogate why that's there and attack it. I think one of the disjunctions maybe between this cultural moment and now, if you tell your friends or your coworkers or your boss, depending on the job and how much flex there is, I need to take some me time because I'm not in a good place, I think more than a generation ago, you'll be met with a lot of compassion. That's great. But the me time and the downtime and the personal time, just to black hole a little bit, is not the end-all be-all. It's the recreation, restoration, so that we can be more for others and for God. So interrogate your listlessness and tack it. And then also start swinging. Get off the sideline. What steps might you take to combat it? And to start taking some swings again for obedience, for service, for focus, for mission, and for joy in Jesus Christ. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Hey, could that have been the best sermon ever? The odds are strongly not in its favor. Still, thanks for listening, and be sure to rate, review, and subscribe. You can also check out our version of a preaching after party, the Post-Sunday Blues, a preaching postmortem, on the same podcast feed, where you can go backstage with the sermon. Live, speak, and serve at you later.